We're turning this morning to 1 Thessalonians and to the chapter 5. The first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians and the chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're reading from the verse 5 of that chapter. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love, for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles to the portion of God's Word we read a little earlier, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I want to draw your attention to a very short verse, the verse 17. But before we turn to it, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you this morning for thy precious Word. We thank thee for its encouragements, and we thank thee also for its exhortations. We recognize, Lord, as we come to the Scriptures, the slowness of our own minds, our unbelief. And we ask, Lord, that as we come, that thou wouldst open up the sacred page before us. Help us, Lord, to preach thy word. Help us to be instant in season and out of season. Give us words of explanation. But more than that, give us those words of application. And Lord, I cry to thee that thou wouldst help us each and every one, whether in the pew or in the pulpit, not only to hear thy word, but Lord, help us to hide it in our hearts. And we pray that thou wouldst help us to live it out, even in our daily lives. And so, Lord, to that end, I ask thee for help. Fill us with thy spirit. Give us words from thyself. Oh, that we might know that liberty that comes from the Lord alone. Lord, come among us. Without thee, we can do nothing. For this we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, the chapter 5. I want to draw your attention to the verse 17. If you don't remember anything I say, I trust you'll remember the words of this verse. They're short. Paul's exhortation to these Thessalonians was, pray without ceasing. As we read through the New Testament, we quickly discover that the Apostle Paul was not merely a preacher, but he was also a man of prayer. No sooner was he converted than we read in Acts chapter 9 and the verse 11, "Behold, he prayeth." And no sooner was he converted than he burst into prayer. Although he wrote twice as many epistles as all the other apostles added together, yet in his writings there are 8 times more prayers recorded. Praying for the various churches, his prayers were, for the most part, exceedingly brief. The majority were only 1 or 2 verses in length. In fact, the longest which is recorded in Ephesians is only 7 verses long. However, while they were short, his prayers were accompanied with many tears. Coming from a broken heart, they rose continually into the courts of heaven. Writing on to the Roman believers, Paul assured them in his opening words that he prayed for them without ceasing. And again, writing to these Thessalonians, he said in chapter 2 in the verse 13, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing." And as such, in urging them now in our text to pray without ceasing, he was not asking them to do something that he had not done himself. Having prayed for them without ceasing, he now urged these believers to pray for him and for the church without ceasing. And we discover that even in prayer, the Apostle Paul led by example. He showed them how to pray, and then he urged them to pray. And you see, in life, before being exhorters, we must be examples. Our motto should not be "do as I say," but rather it ought to be firstly "do as I do." Indeed, seeking to make Timothy a good minister of the gospel, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in the verse 12, "But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." In other words, he was to be an example in every aspect of his life. And you see, while exhortation may drive men, example draws them. In other words, example is much more powerful than exhortation can ever possibly be. You know, a father on one occasion rebuking his son for his lack of study in coming up to exam time, he said, "When Abraham Lincoln was your age, he didn't have computers or electric lights. He walked 15 miles through the snow to check out books and the library." And the son, looking at his dad, he then replying, he said, "Yes, and when Abraham Lincoln was your age, he was president of the United States of America." You see, it's easy to tell others what to do in life, and yet not to achieve it or not to do it ourselves. Yes, we are to exhort, but before exhorting, we must become examples. Examples in every aspect of our lives. Examples in our talk. Examples in our walk. And especially here, we are to be examples. Examples even in prayer. Paul, before urging these believers to pray without ceasing, we find him praying for them without ceasing. And believer in life, be an example. Seek to lead men not merely by your words, but by your walk. And so I want to draw your attention this morning to this exhortation of the apostle in regard to prayer. I want you to notice firstly here the summons to prayer. The great Protestant reformer Martin Luther said that 3 things are essential for successful Christian living. The first is meditation. The second is tribulation. The third is supplication. And the Apostle Paul, recognizing that fact, he here urges these believers to pray. You notice here that it was commanded prayer. He was not speaking here in an advisory capacity, but using his authority as an apostle, he said in verse 17, "Pray
without ceasing. Paul, in this epistle, returning again and again to the subject of prayer, he uses in the original many different words and also many different tenses. However, coming to this particular verse, he uses here the imperative. And in the Greek, as in the English, the imperative expresses a command. For example, when the Lord said in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, "Repent ye and believe the gospel," he was not merely giving an invitation. He was here giving a command. And as such, in using this particular tense, the apostle here was commanding them to pray. You see, prayer is not merely a request, but it is a requirement. It is something that is commanded by God. Indeed, the children of Israel, way back in the pages of the Old Testament, rejecting the Lord's headship, they crowned Saul to be their king. As a consequence, the storms of judgment sweeping across the land, destroying the wheat harvest, they sought Samuel to pray for them. In hearing their request, he said in 1 Samuel 12, verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." And he realized that if he failed to pray for them, he was not merely letting them down, but he was sinning. He was sinning against the Lord. Prayerlessness is not merely slackness. It is sin. The failure to pray, in reality, is a failure to obey. Sometimes people might say, "I don't feel like praying." Can you imagine going to work tomorrow morning and the boss comes up to you and he says to you, "I want you to do such and such," or "I want you to go to such and such a place." And you look him straight in the eye and you say, "That's fine, sir, but I don't really feel like doing it this morning. Maybe I'll do it next week. Maybe when my circumstances change, I'll do it sometime in the future." I think if you said that to your boss, he wouldn't be your boss for very long. You would be looking for a job. You see, prayer is a command. Realizing this, Graham Scroggie said, "Pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. Pray until you do feel like it." Prayer is not merely something you do when you feel like it, nor is it something that you merely do when your back is against the wall, but it is a command. And as such, when we feel to pray, we feel to cry unto God, we sin. We sin against the people. But more significantly, we sin against the Lord. Maybe you say, "Preacher, this morning that's easy," but if you were in my situation, if you were going through the darkness and the difficulties that I'm going through, you wouldn't say that. There are times that I don't feel like praying. But the time that you don't feel like praying is a time that you need to pray the most. And more than that, you need to keep praying until you feel like praying. Paul here was giving a command. He was saying to these Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Here is our duty to pray. But not only was it commanded prayer, but you notice it was continual prayer. Calling them to prayer, he said in that verse 17, pray without ceasing. The phrase "without ceasing" was often used in secular literature to describe a person with a cough. And while such a person may not cough continuously, they do cough on a regular basis. It doesn't matter where they are. That old tickle is there at the back of the throat. In fact, the particular tense used here implies an habitual practice. And as such, he was here not demanding that they would be continually uttering prayers, But rather he was demanding that they would be continually in the attitude of prayer. That there would be that constant communion with heaven itself. You see, while we may not be able to commune at all times, we are to be in contact at all times. Our prayer, like the cough, is to be constantly rising into the heavens. Indeed, writing unto the Ephesian converts, Paul exhorted them in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Or as some render it, praying on every occasion. You see, they were to be praying about all things and in all places and in all periods. And as if to emphasize, he added here that when it came to prayer, they were to persevere. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the multitude, he said in Luke chapter 18, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And as we breathe without ceasing, so we are to pray without ceasing. If not continually asking God, nevertheless we are to be continually in the attitude of prayer before God. Stonewall Jackson said, I have so fixed the habit of prayer in my mind that I never raise a glass of water to my lips without asking God's blessing. Never seal a letter without putting a word of prayer under the seal. It was not that he was praying constantly every minute of every day, but he was constantly in contact with heaven. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that he seldom prayed more than 15 minutes. Yet he said, seldom did ever 15 minutes pass without him crying unto God. Sometimes in life we imagine if we pray in the morning, if we pray in the evening, then we have done our duty. But we're to be praying without ceasing. There's to be that continual communion, that continual contact with God. Maybe you and your wife were going on holidays and you were driving a few hundred miles. You started down the road and as you drove down the road, you talked about where you were going, you talked about this and you talked about that. But as you went farther down the road, then everything in the car became silent. Didn't mean you'd fallen out. Now you were still in contact, still in communion. And so it is with God. We're to be living in that atmosphere. Not maybe always praying, but always in the attitude of prayer. Lifting our voices, crying unto God. To be continual. Pray without ceasing. Also, you notice here that it was compassionate prayer. Giving himself as an example to follow, Paul bursting into prayer. We read in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed that the Lord would sanctify or make them holy. In so doing, he mentions here not only their souls and their spirits, but he mentions their bodies. And as such, he was praying here for the sanctification of their entire beings. And having prayed for them, he then said, verse 25, pray for us. Again, it's in the present tense. You see, not only was Paul here praying for them, but he was urging them to pray for him. You see, as well as praying for ourselves, we are to be praying for others. We're to be bearing up each other's burdens before the Lord. Indeed, writing to those who were sick, James said in James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you notice here that they were to confess their sins, but they were not to confess them to a priest, but they were to confess them to one another or to those whom they had offended. And having put matters right with them, they were then to pray for them. You see, we must not only pray with each other, but we must pray for each other, lifting each other's burdens up before the throne of God. James Hamilton, speaking of the great Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McShane, he said, after his death, he said, the heaviest loss to his brethren, his people, and the land is the loss of his intercessions. Robert Murray McShane only prayed for the land and prayed for his congregation, but he prayed for them individually. Let me ask you a question this morning. What's the difference between a true believer and a gossip? Well, the true believer, seeing a brother fall, he goes and talks to the Lord about it. The gossip, when he sees a brother fall, he goes and he talks to others about it. You see, not only must I pray for you, but you must pray for me. We must pray for each other. We're to be lifting each other up before the throne of grace. And here is Paul writing unto these Thessalonians, and he tells them, pray. Pray for each other. Pray continually. Be often before the throne of grace and prayer. What a privilege is ours to come to God. What a privilege it is to pray for each other. But I think in these words, not only do we notice the summons to prayer, but surely we notice the structure in prayer. Their petitions were not to be monotonous or meaningless. As well as consisting of words, you notice here that praise was required, urging them now to come before the golden throne or altar of prayer. We read in the verse 16, rejoice evermore. In the previous verses, he had been talking about disciplining the unruly, comforting the feeble-minded, and of supporting the weak. And using here the word evermore, he was indicating that they were to be rejoicing not only in these things, but they were also to be rejoicing in prayer. Indeed, in verse 18, he urged them to give thanks not only for the good things, but for the seemingly bad things. You see, their prayers were to be characterized by joy and praise. You see, prayer without praise is prayer without power. It'll never reach into the courts of heaven. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, being arrested in the city of Philippi, he was taken up and he was put into the lowest dungeon. There he was treated. Yet as the night darkened down, as it came towards midnight, falling upon his knees, rather than saying, God, why? Why have you brought me to this city? Why have you allowed these things to happen to me? We read in Acts 16:25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And you know, rather than lamenting over their situation, even though every part of their body ached with pain, they praised the God of heaven. You see, you cannot be hot in prayer and cold in praise. In fact, you can pray without petitions, but you can't really pray without praise. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, speaking of the healthy Christian, he said, but he is the really healthy who has these two things, prayer and praise rightly balanced. Can you imagine having two children and they come to you near their birthday and one of your child comes and says, I want a new bicycle. You remember that old bicycle that you got me 3 years ago? It was never any good. The rust might quickly appear, or the chain kept coming off. The wheels were all not proper. The other child comes and says, Dad or Mum, remember the bike you got me 3 years ago? What fun I've had on that bicycle. My, the places I've gone. To which child would you give a new bicycle to more gladly? You see, as we come before God, we ought to come with praise. Maybe you say, preacher, that's not easy. You're not in my footsteps. You don't know what I'm going through in life. I'm going through hard times. I'm going through difficult times. There's no sunshine in my life at all. Remember the words of the hymn writer. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And how often we go through life and we never count our blessings. We never stop to think of all the things that God has given. The food, the health, the friends, His Word, the Spirit of God. And believers, we come to pray. We always need to come with praise. Take time to praise the God of heaven, who has given us everything. As you come, count your blessings. Yeah, before you come, count your blessings. And give thanks unto the Lord. Praise was required. But you notice also here that not only was praise required, but purity was required. Coming before the Lord, he said in verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Having in the previous chapter urged them to abstain from fornication, lust, and deception, he now goes a step farther. They were to refrain from that which even had the semblance of sin. For example, in the New Testament church, there was nothing wrong with eating meat. However, in the church at Corinth, the meat being offered to idols, they were to abstain even from it. And in coming to prayer, he was telling them here that they were to abstain from sin, or that which even had the appearance of sin. You see, if our prayers are not to be denied, there must be a denying of the flesh, of fleeing from sin. Indeed, the psalmist asking that age-old question, who shall ascend into the hill of God? He taking up his pen, he answered in Psalm 24, verse 4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. While the hand is seen, the heart is not seen. In other words, if they were going to climb the hill of God, they needed to be clean, not only outwardly, but they needed to be clean inwardly. Where there is defilement, there will be denial. Our prayers will not be heard. Andrew Murray, that great preacher, said, our lives must be as holy as our prayers. You see, if our lives are not right, then our prayers will not be right. Our prayers will not ascend into the courts of heaven. Someone has rightly said, we must either quit sinning or quit supplicating. And maybe there's something in your life today, and God has been pinpointing it to you, then it needs to be dealt with. You say, we're going to pray. We need to be clean without that outward or inner defilement. Not only purity was required, but notice peace was required. Look at verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. As well as esteeming their teachers, they were to be at peace with each other. You see, a right relationship with the saints is as important in prayer as a right relationship with the Savior. Without it, our prayers will fail. They will accomplish nothing. I often think of that passage in the Gospel of Matthew where the man came to the altar to pray. And as he came to the altar, suddenly he remembered. He remembered there was a problem with his brother. He had something against him. What was he to do? Was he to go on to the altar and pray about the matter? No. He was to go away and put the matter right, and then come to the place of prayer. You see, there's a summons to prayer. But more than that, there is that requirement. That needs a right relationship with God. We need to be clean. We need to have that right relationship even with our brethren, coming with hearts filled with praise and with thanksgiving. But not only the summons, and not only do we notice here the structure, but I want you to lastly notice the success of prayer. It added 15 years to the life of King Hezekiah, as well as making Solomon the wisest of all men. We find prayer rising up. It caused the jailhouse in Philippi to shake and the doors to burst open. But more than that, you notice here that it schools the soul. He said in verse 21, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Praying without ceasing, they would be able to prove or distinguish between truth and error. The counterfeit would be revealed. You see, prayer opens our understanding. It brings to us spiritual discernment. Don't we live today in a day of counterfeit? We have counterfeit clothes. We have counterfeit sunglasses. More significantly, we have counterfeit preachers. We have counterfeit Bibles. We have counterfeits of the Holy Spirit. And you say, "Preacher, how can I tell the difference between good and bad? Between the true preacher and the false preacher? Between the counterfeits and the genuine workings of the Spirit of God?" It's by prayer. It's as we pray over the Scriptures. And I tell you, if you do, it'll open your mind. That you'll be able to tell the difference. Be able to know what's right, what's wrong, what is of God, and what is of the devil. It schools the soul. More than that, it stirs the soul. Look at verse 19. "Quench not the spirit." The word "quench" there means to stifle or to smother. And in urging them here not to stifle, but to stir the Spirit, he then said, "Pray without ceasing." Prayer stirs the Spirit of God. It brings His power upon our lives. We think of those defeated disciples. Their world had been shattered. They were full of fear. They had no strength, no power. The future looked dark, and they came up into the place of prayer. And praying, the Spirit of God descending, they were changed and transformed. If we're not to quench the Spirit, we need to pray. It is as we pray that the Spirit of God comes. You want to see His power? Then pray. Haven't we read of the great revivals? Haven't we longed in our hearts, "Lord, let it come in our day"? Then we need to pray. Also notice here, it sanctifies the soul. Look at verse 23 of the chapter. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Urging them to pray, he was confident here that they would be preserved. Rather than being overcome by temptation, they would overcome. You see, prayer strengthens the soul. It enables us to overcome. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, on one occasion wrote, "Prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan." And if are not to be overcome, we need to pray. It was when Peter failed to pray, he began to follow afar off. And following afar off, it was not long until he began to deny the Lord with oaths and with curses. We don't need to be overcome. Through prayer, we can know the victory. Through prayer, we can overcome every temptation, every trial that comes our way. Someone has rightly said, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. And where there is no prayer, there is no power. We grow weak. We give in to temptation. We stumble and are overcome. And here is Paul writing unto this church. And he says, pray. Pray without ceasing. Oh, may God help us to be men and women of prayer, that we might fight that battle, that we might have the victory in prayer. Because if we have the victory in prayer, then we'll have victory in every other aspect of our lives. Pray. Pray without ceasing. Amen.